letter really gives us a good look at Christ. We see the preeminence of Jesus. We see that He is all that we need. In fact, in this whole first section of the letter, Paul shows that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the Reconciler. This morning is a very special passage and a truth, really, that affects each of us. This morning we see how God solved the problem. And of course, you might say, well, what problem are we talking about? It is the problem of separation. Man is separated from God. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. Man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to see how God has solved this problem and brings man back to Himself. And that's, of course, through Christ. It's based on what we call the good news message, the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again. And when a person puts their faith in Christ, they are reconciled to God. Jesus is the one who reconciles. This morning, as we explore this great truth, may we see God's method of reconciliation. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege of bringing us together. We thank You for the beautiful music that we've had, opportunities to praise Your name and worship You through song and through giving and through prayer. And Lord, as now as we come to the Word of God, may we worship You and continue to respond to You through Your Word. May we take the truths and principles that are there and live them out in our lives. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His death for us. May we never take it for granted. Lord, we ask You to use us. We ask You to teach us this morning. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I read the story of two sisters. You may have heard about this also. There were two sisters who never married. They lived together. They were in their mid-50s. One day, something happened. See, nobody really knows for sure. Even when you ask the sisters, they're not sure. They can't remember what started it, but they became angry at each other. Both were offended. Both blamed the other. And they refused to talk to each other. Now, several days went by and some of their friends found out about it and they tried to get them together to solve the problem, but nothing worked. Well, the days grew into weeks. There was cold silence, basically, throughout that house. And in a matter of a couple of months, they became hardened. Each one not speaking or relating to the other. The battle lines were drawn, and we mean literally. They began to divide the house up, and they would divide, take some tape and put it down in the living room, and one half was one of the sisters, and the other half was the other. They would go into the kitchen and the refrigerator. They divided it in half. They divided the stove in half. I always wondered how they divided the bathroom. But they went together, and they went to every room in the house, and they fixed it that way, and it was your side, and you had to stay on your side, and you couldn't walk to the other side. And this went on for a long time. Friends would come in occasionally, trying everything they could to get the two ladies to sit down and to talk. They needed to be brought back. They needed to be reconciled. They needed forgiveness. And as far as we know, even to this day, there is still that separation. This morning, do you and I realize that that's really the story of the Bible, that mankind is separated from the Father, separated from God, and needs to be reconciled? We've sinned. We moved away. We like sheep have gone astray. We're the ones that drew the line. There's none that seeks after God. But it is God who wants the reconciliation. He's come after us. It is God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God wants to reconcile us to Himself. And how does He do it? He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. This passage in Colossians, very powerful, shows us God's method of reconciliation. It is Jesus Christ who died and rose again, as the Bible says, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. As we see the truth today, may we see what God has done for us and then realize our responsibility, which is to tell other people about this reconciliation. You know, when we study Colossians, I think it's amazing just how much is in each of these verses and these passages. Our plan, of course, is to dig through the Word of God, with a goal of to understand it and make application, living it out in our lives. But our goal goes even beyond that. I think it's very similar to what we see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where Ezra purposed in his heart that he would know the Word of God, that he would practice the Word of God, and he would teach the Word of God. And that's something that you and I must go to the Word of God with these thoughts, that we want to know what it says, we want to live it out in our lives, and then we want to teach it to other people. May we have that in mind as we study the Scriptures this morning. Let's begin and break down the passage. We're going to look at verses 19, chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 19 through 23. We're going to start off with this. We'll look at verses 19 and 20, which gives us a summary of what God did. It talks about how Jesus Christ is God and how He died on the cross and paid for our sins and brings us back. That's what we see. That's the summary. Then in verses 21, 22, and 23, we'll get the details. 21 tells us what we were like in the past. We don't like those verses, but we'll see them in verse 21. And then in verse 22, what God did. In verse 23, what God's plan or His goal for us. And that is that we'd continue in the faith. And we'll see how that fits together as well. It's a very powerful passage. There's a lot in here. More than we might think as we just read through it. Let's begin as we see God's method of reconciliation. Verses 19 and 20, he says this, Colossians 1. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He begins with a summary plan. It's God's summary, His plan of how God plans to bring man back to Himself, so to speak. It's very clear that it is God, Jesus Christ, who is God, and that He reconciles all things to Himself using Jesus. As he begins in verse 19, he makes a point that is very obvious and is needed in this book, that Jesus Christ is God. The reason he does that is, you remember, the false teaching that had come into the Colossian church was that Jesus was some type of angel. And so he wants the Colossians and he wants us to make sure we understand that Jesus Christ is God. Look what he says in verse 19. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The Father was pleased. He was glad that this is what the Father wanted, that the fullness dwelt in Christ. Well, fullness of what? The fullness of deity. That Jesus Christ is completely God. Look at Colossians chapter 2. If your Bible's like mine, it's just on the next page. You may have to flip a page. But Colossians 2 verse 9, look what it says. It says, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Go back to chapter 1. Do you realize that in Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, and the guys hung around with Him, and they hugged Him, and they walked with Him, and they ate with Him, that that's God in the flesh. The fullness of deity was dwelling in the bodily form. And Paul says the same thing in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. You remember the false teaching? That God was way up here and the creation was way down here and the creation was evil and so God couldn't touch that. So in between God and the creation was all these hosts of beings which were angels and Jesus was just one of them. That's what they were teaching. And Paul answers it very clearly. He says, no. Jesus Christ is God. The fullness of God dwells in Him. We already saw last week that He is the visible image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that He is the exact representation of God. That just means He's God. See, when Jesus left heaven and became a person and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John 1:14 says, He never ceased being God. When He walked around on this earth and those guys were with Him, they were walking with God. I want you to realize the power that He had over nature. He calmed the sea. He could do anything He wanted to, nature-wise. He had the power over the demons. They would come down and bow down before Him and say, have You come to judge us before our time? He had the power over sickness. He could touch or speak or just say it and it'd be done. And He had the power over death. We saw Him raise the little girl back from the dead. We saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. He has power. He's God. He knew what people were thinking. He'd look at them and say, why do you think that? How did He know? Because He's God. He knew everything. So when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, Paul says, in Him all the fullness dwelt. Incredible. So realize Jesus Christ is God. Second, though, here he goes, and he gives us basically the summary, the plan, the method of reconciliation. We see it in verse 20. He says, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile, to bring back all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It says, through Jesus, He reconciled, brought all things back to Himself. That's the plan. And when we think not only all things, we're thinking of human beings as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He brought us back. We who like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, He brings us back through Jesus Christ. It's an incredible truth. That mankind who is separated from God is brought back by His Son Jesus. Look at this verse. And through him, verse 22, reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace. See, we're enemies. We were enemies of God. We each one were going our own way. The Bible talks about rebellion. We saw last time in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about two ways that we sin. One is we just miss the mark. We come short of the glory of God, and we look around and we go, well, we're just trying to get to God. We're just not as good as God is. Well, that's not really true. We have fallen short of the glory of God, but we weren't trying to get to God. In fact, the other word for sin literally means to step across the line, and God says, don't do this, and we go, I'm going to do it. And we are separated. And it says that he was to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. We were enemies. Romans 5 says we were enemies with God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. How did he do it? In verse 20 he says, reconciling all things to himself, having made peace. How? Through the blood of the cross. We talked about this last week. He could have just said, through the cross. But he says, through the blood of the cross. Because he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ had to shed his blood for our sins. That his death on the cross was the shedding of blood. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there could never be any forgiveness. 1 Peter 1:18 says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The cross. What do you think of when you think of the cross? Think of the death of Jesus Christ, blood being shed, the payment being made. In summary, what we see in verses 19 and 20 is that Jesus Christ is God, and that he came to this earth, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, paying for our sins, so that we could be brought back to God. That's why John 3:16 is so powerful. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his Son to die for us. We could stop there. I mean, that's enough. We could say, this is the great truth. We don't even have to go on any other verses or anything else. Just the fact to know that we were sinners, we were gone astray. God sent his Son and died for us and brings us back. Wow. What we want to do is see the details, because beginning in verse 21, 22, and 23, he gives us the details of what happened. And we'll see three things. In verse 21, we'll see what we were like in the past. Verse 22, we'll see what God did. In verse 23, we'll see his goal for us. So let's look at verse 21, what we were like in the past. We don't always like these verses because we don't like to see how we were. Verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He says you, and he's talking to the Colossians, of course, but it applies to all human beings. Although it says you were formerly alienated. We were separated. In the past, we were separated. Literally, it means cut off. It means be separated from God. I want you to realize there was not one thing we could ever do. Isaiah says, all the righteousness of man are filthy rags. See, there are people in this town who think that they're going to get to God. They realize they're separated from God, but they think by joining a church, being baptized, walking down an aisle, turning over a new leaf and trying to be good, that somehow God's going to say, well, you're up here with me now. They don't understand there's not one thing they could ever do. The righteousness of man is filthy rags. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Ephesians says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so when you and I look at this passage and realize what we were like, we were separated, formerly alienated. And there's two aspects of this alienation. I want you to look at it. He says, and although you were formerly alienated, here's number one, hostile in mind. Here's number two, engaged in evil deeds. We were separated, and as we were separated, not only were we separated, but we were hostile in our minds, and we were evil in our deeds. It has to do with our thinking and our doing. Our thinking, hostile. Hostile in our thinking, in our minds. The idea here is that we were enemies of God in how we thought. We had certain decisions. We moved away. We didn't want what God wanted. Romans chapter 3 says there's none that seeks after God. There's no fear of God. We thought in a hostile way with God. But there's a second thing. There's also that we were engaged in evil deeds. Not only was our minds hostile, but our deeds were evil. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners. Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we looked at last week, says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, we walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's how we lived. We were separated, we were cut off. Our thoughts were hostile, and our deeds were evil. And the sad is that's how we come into this world. We come to this world dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all because all of us sinned." We do not have to teach our children to do wrong. We have to teach them to do right. They do wrong naturally. We all do wrong naturally. We're good at it. Because we are alienated, hostile in our thinking, evil in our deeds. And he says, that's how we were. He's talking to the Colossians who are believers. We're talking to believers today. And that's how we were. We were formerly alienated. Our thinking was hostile. Our deeds were evil. But God has a plan. Aren't we glad he didn't just leave us like that and say, you know, I don't care about them. I created them and look what they are. Hostile in their thinking, evil in their deeds. But God, in the great love that He has for us, came up with His plan to bring us back to Himself. Look what it says in verse 22. "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." His plan. Now God has reconciled you. It says He's brought us back to Himself. You've heard me say this before, but this is what God does. This is the story of the Bible. The perfect God takes the sinful man, and the whole story of the Bible is how the perfect God takes sinful man and brings him back to himself through Christ. That's the story of the Bible. Anybody ever asked you, you can put it in a nutshell. Perfect God, sinful man, brought back together through Jesus. That's the story of the Bible. Beginning with Adam and Eve, where God made the promise of the seed of woman who would crush the head of Satan, all the way to the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ comes and sits on the throne and rules forever. That's the story of the Bible. It says, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body. Now, there's a reason He uses fleshly body. Because, see, they thought and they wanted to try to say that Jesus was some type of angel. And Paul makes it very clear that Jesus had a body, that He came to this earth. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, came to the earth, came in the likeness of flesh, and humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross." He died for us. He became a person to die for us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He became a person. And that's what he's saying there. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He had to die. That's incredible. Death on the cross. What's the wages of sin? Death. What did Jesus Christ do? He died because we owed God death and Jesus took our place. The wages of sin is death. Incredible. You know, God can't overlook sin. You know, it'd be something. Why wouldn't God just go, "Well, you know, I'm God and you're not, and you sinned, and I'm just going to forget it"? He can't do that because of His character. His character and His righteousness and His justice must be satisfied. So Jesus Christ took our place through the death on the cross. We've been studying Mark chapter 15, well, actually the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights, but we've been in chapter 15 and we were in there, gosh, 8 or 9 or 10 weeks, just on one chapter, because that was the crucifixion. We were seeing Jesus on the cross, and no matter how many times we read it, guess what? At the end, He died. It says that He gave up His own life. As an act of the will, He died. The soldiers came up later and they looked at Him and I said, "I think He's dead." And one guy took a sword out and stabbed Him. He said, "Yeah, He's dead." And the truth is that He died for us. The payment for sin is death, and Jesus Christ had to die. And that's one reason He became a person. It says that He was reconciled. We have been reconciled in His fleshly body through death. Now let me say this. Why do you think Jesus had to become a person? There's a truth here. The only one who can pay for people's sin is a person. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Every sacrifice ever offered in the Old Testament never paid for sin at all. It just covered them. They would bring these animals and blood would go everywhere and they'd put them up on that altar. And they didn't say, "Your sins are paid for." They said, "Your sins are covered." because the blood of an animal cannot pay for a man's sin. All it can do is cover it up. The only thing that can pay for a man's sin is a perfect man. You have to have a sacrifice without spot and without blemish. We look through the Bible and we always make this statement like, God never wants a human sacrifice. You remember when we studied Genesis, not been too long ago, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told to take his son Isaac up on top of an altar, on top of Mount Moriah, and kill him. All the way through we're going, that's not right. God didn't want him to kill his son. And we get up to the top of the mountain and we keep saying, why would God take a human sacrifice? We know God doesn't want human sacrifices. And then right in the middle of it, he stops. And we say to ourselves, see there? The truth is he stopped, not because he didn't want a human sacrifice. He didn't want that human sacrifice because he was sinful. Isaac, just like us, sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants a human sacrifice because the only thing that pays for human beings' sins is another human being, and he's got to be a perfect human being, and there's only been one of them, and that's Jesus. And that's why it says we were reconciled in his fleshly body through death. Because only Jesus is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He's perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Jesus, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. His plan is to use his Son to bring us to God. But that's not all. There's a purpose in here. So we saw in the past that we were alienated, we had hostile in our minds, engaged in evil deeds. Yet now he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through Jesus Christ, of course, through death. But there's a reason. He said he didn't just bring us back to say, okay, now you're back. He did something special. He brought us back to make us holy. Look what it says. Verse 22 again says, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Now here's the purpose. In order that we would be to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Well, his plan is to bring us back so that we can stand before him holy and blameless. Now, I want you to realize that we come back and we can get to stand. Literally, the Bible says, stand before him. It's like get in front of him. We get to stand before God. But it says we stand before him holy and blameless. You and I realize that we're not holy and blameless. But there's a great truth. It says that he did it. It says, in order that he might present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. See, his plan in reconciliation is to present us to God not as sinful people, but as holy people. How did he do it? Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. It goes on to say that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you his righteousness. He makes you holy. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to the person who does not work but simply believes, his faith is counted, credited for righteousness. Do you understand what that means? That when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us the righteousness that he demands, and we are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you look on the record book, it says, J.B. Bond, perfectly righteous. Every one of you who know Christ, that's what it says. And when you stand before God, you are presented as holy and righteous and beyond reproach. That's why we're called saints, which means set apart ones. It literally means holy ones. Because he gives us the righteousness to make us holy. Philippians 3:9 says, and being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you're righteous. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. We saw 9 a while ago. Look what it says. It says, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. That means everything you need. We're complete. He brings us back and makes us righteous. It's an incredible truth. See, the Bible uses terms like justification. It means to be declared right. It also uses the term imputation, which means to be made right. And when you put your faith in Christ, not only does he say, okay, you're right, he gives you righteousness so you can stand before him holy, spotless, without blame, without spot or blemish. What a plan. We were separated. using His Son Jesus Christ, shedding His blood on the cross to pay for our sin, He brings us back. And not only does He bring us back, He makes us holy people. What do you think about that? I mean, that's the most incredible thing ever. You and I can stand before the living God as holy and righteous because He made us holy and righteous. Incredible truth. There's one more thing in this passage that you need to see and that we've got to look at. What do we do? Now that we have put our faith in Christ, that He has brought us back to Himself, we were alienated, we had hostile thoughts and evil deeds, and yet He's brought us back to Himself, and not only brought us back, but He's made us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What do we do? We're going to see that He gives a challenge and a charge to these people, and that is to continue in the faith, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep on growing. Look at verse 23. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Now the verse starts off almost as if it's a doubt, like if they are going to continue. But in the Greek, this is what they call the first class if. It could be and should be translated, "since you continue in the faith." He's not raising a question, he's stating a fact. It says you're to continue on in the faith, and you are. To continue on means to live your life based on the Word of God. It means to take God at His Word. And so the plan for us who have been brought back is to continue on in the faith. Continue to grow. Three things that He talks about growing. Look at here. Three things that are aspects of continuing in the faith. Look at them. Verse 23 says, "Since you continue in the faith," here's number one, "being firmly established." Number two, "steadfast." Number three, "not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Three things as we continue. The first one is being established. Let's talk about what this means. For established means to be strong. It means to have a firm base. It means so you won't tip over. It has the idea of being grounded on something heavy. You remember where Jesus talked about the wise man builds his house upon the rock. This is what it's talking about. To be grounded, firmly established, where you don't tip over. You've got the solid rock underneath you. The second thing he says is steadfast. Where steadfast means rooted and planted. It's the same idea as over in Psalm 1 where it says, like a tree planted by the waters, rooted where we get all the nourishment. To continue in the faith, we've got to be grounded in the rock, Jesus Christ. We've got to be rooted in the Word of God. And number three, he says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word "moved away" there literally means shifted. To shift away, to move. You know people that one day they believe this kind of thing and this, and then the next thing they're over here and they shift back and forth. And you say, "What are you doing?" And they say, "Well, I go with the flow." Don't go with the flow, go with the Word. And he says, don't shift. He says, you need to be rooted and grounded, not moving away. It is so easy in a fallen world to move away from the truth of the Word of God. It is so easy to get caught up in the views and the pulls of this world. We shift from the Word of God to our feelings. We shift to the values of the world, the values of our peers. But the goal is to continue in the faith, being steadfast, firmly established, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. And when he talks about the hope of the gospel there, I think he's talking about everything. The whole idea of the salvation, the growth as a Christian, everything combined. We'll see a little bit more on that in just a minute. What have we seen? We've seen in the past we were separated. We've seen that what God did was reconcile us by Jesus Christ through His death and to make us holy and blameless. And the goal is that you and I are to continue in the faith, being established, steadfast, not moving away. He says, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. That salvation message which is found in Christ, the truths of the eternal life, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. But I want you to see something that he says. If indeed you continue, we'd say since you continue in the faith, number one, being firmly established, number two, being steadfast, number three, not moving away from the hope of the gospel, and then notice what he said, that you have heard. See, how did they hear? You remember we talked about at the very beginning of our study that Paul didn't go to the city of Colossae and teach these people about Jesus. He was in a city called Ephesus, which was about 25 miles away, and he had a big ministry there, and he was there for 2 or 3 years. We found out that a guy by the name of Epaphras went to Ephesus and heard Paul preach, probably trusted Christ as his Savior, and went back to his hometown of Colossae and began to teach the people. And people trusted Christ, and they formed a church. And so he says, the gospel message which you have heard. They heard it from Epaphras. Now I want you to think about something. You must hear the gospel in order to be saved. I've talked to some people who say things like this. They say, well, you know, the best way that I witness is by my life. I mean, people know that I'm a good person and I always do my job right and I'm real nice to people. And people can look at my life and they can tell that I'm a Christian and they can tell about Jesus. Well, they can look at your life and they can tell you're a good person and you're a nice person, but they're not going to know Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin unless you tell them. It takes both word and deed, not just how we live, but the message. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how can they believe if they have not heard? And then it goes on to say, and how can they hear without someone proclaiming? And how can someone proclaim if they are not sent out? And then it has that famous verse and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who go out with the gospel. See, we must take the gospel message to others so they can hear it and believe it. How can they believe if they hadn't heard, and how can they hear unless somebody tells them, and how can somebody tell them if we don't go? That's what he's saying. You heard the message. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It takes the lifestyle and it takes the message. How are people in this community going to believe that Jesus is their Savior unless they hear it, unless we tell them, unless we go out? It has to be all of it. He ends it by saying this. He says, the gospel message which you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul says he's a minister of the gospel. The Greek word there is diakones. We get the word deacon from it. It means a servant. Paul says, I am a servant of the gospel. Paul says he has been set apart to take the message into the world. And we know his life. He went all over the world telling people about Jesus. You and I have that great privilege and responsibility. When we prayed at the start of our service, we talked about how that we have been brought together. The church gathered to learn the word of God and to worship. But then we said that when we're the church scattered and we go out into this community, we have the privilege and responsibility of taking the gospel message so that they can hear it and believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must hear the message. And you and I are servants. Servants to take the gospel. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if we don't tell them? And how can we tell them if we don't go? We must be the ones to do it. May we make clear the truth of how God has brought mankind to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning we've seen God's method of reconciliation. It's Jesus Christ as God came and died on the cross and paid for sin. The details were, in the past we were separated, but God sent his Son, Jesus, to die in our place. The payment has been made. We're now been brought back and we're holy and blameless. And that the goal is that we're to continue in the faith as we're steadfast, as we are established, as we're not moving away from the truth of the gospel. And then we saw that Paul said that he is a servant, so that people might hear and believe. I've got two applications this morning. Think through them with me. The first one is this. Let's understand reconciliation. I know it's one of those big words, but it means to be brought back together. And there are two aspects of it, what God did and what we do. Let's think, first of all, what God did. And we see it very clearly in this passage. Using Jesus Christ, he has brought the world back to himself. Realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. That we were separated from God because of our sin. We were hostile in mind and evil in our deeds. And yet God in his great love sent Jesus Christ to die for us, shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, and to reconcile us back to himself simply by faith. It is God who brings man back through Jesus Christ. Now that's what God did. What do we do? I want you to just, you can, don't have to hold that place anymore because we're not coming back there, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see what we have to do in reconciliation. We quoted some of these verses a while ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. He says this. Now, all these things are from God. Now, he's been talking about that you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. All these things are from God. Now, look what he says. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, we know that. That's what we just saw. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That same word, servant. We get to tell people about what God has done, how Jesus died and rose again, and how by faith in him we're brought back. We get to tell them. Look at verse 19. He gives a little more details. Namely, that God was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself, not counting their trespasses. We knew that. And has committed, literally deposited to us, the word of reconciliation. We tell them the message of how God has brought people back through Jesus Christ. And he sums it up in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now you know what this means. This means since Jesus Christ has come to this earth and died on the cross and paid for sin and God has reconciled man back to himself through Christ, then he has given to us a ministry. The ministry to go out into this community and to tell people the only way of salvation is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if they will put their trust in him, they will be brought back to God and have a relationship with him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We're the light in this community. They don't know it. Listen, you and I, we could go out there and we could just stop people and we could ask them, are you going to heaven? And most of them say, well, gee, I hope so. And when you talk to them about it, they say things like, well, I've been good, or I went to church most of my life, or I've tried to do the right things. They don't understand that they in themselves can never get back to God. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why we have the ministry of reconciliation, telling people. May we proclaim it. May we look at ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. There's a second application. Let's continue in the faith. Keep on growing. Keep on taking God at His Word. Keep on being steadfast, not moving away. Take a look at your lives. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you rooted and grounded? Or are we shifting and allowing this world to pull us? May we live our lives based on the Word of God. As Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Three things I want you to think about that will help. Number one is make a decision you're going to study the Word of God and you're going to know what it has to say. That you're going to dig it. I mean, sure, when you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, those kind of things, you get the Word of God taught and you understand a lot of truths, but ultimately you are responsible to dig it and to see what it says. So make that decision. You're going to know it. Second is that you make a decision that you're going to live by what you find out. That you're going to live by the truths and the principles of the Bible. This way you won't be moved away. This way you'll be steadfast. This way you'll be firmly established. And then the third thing that you do, and this is really practical, is you get in a small group. You get with some people that you can be accountable to, whether it's four or five or one or two or ten. You get into a small group of believers so that they can know you and they can know what's going on in your life and you can know what's going on in their life and they can help you grow in the grace and knowledge so that you won't be moved away. See, in a group like this, you can't be accountable. You can come in and go out. We don't know anything about you. But in a small group, you're accountable. You won't be moved away. Because you start to move away, they'll grab you. And they'll say, what are you doing? You've missed twice in a row. What's going on in your life? May we continue in the faith. Proclaiming to this community the good news of how God has brought back mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. We just thank you for your word and how perfect it is, how true it is. Lord, thank you for the teaching in the Word of God about reconciliation. How that you in Jesus Christ, by using Jesus Christ, has brought mankind back to you through him. Lord, we realize that we were alienated, hostile in mind and evil in deeds. And yet with the great love that you have loved us, you sent Jesus to die in our place, to shed his blood, to pay for our sins, and you bring us back to yourself. And not just back to yourself, but you make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Lord, thank you for a great truth that when we trust in Jesus, we are brought back. Lord, I pray that this group of believers, that we might realize we have the privilege of going out into this community with the ministry of reconciliation, that we tell other people about Jesus and what has happened. Lord, please use us. I ask you, Lord, that this week you will give each one of us in this room an opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be looking for those opportunities. May we be praying for those opportunities. Lord, may that happen. Lord, I also pray that each one of us might continue in the faith, that we might keep on growing. We might be steadfast. We might be established. We might not move away. I pray, Lord, we will know the Bible, we will live out the Bible, and we'll be accountable to others. Lord, may we continue in the faith. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.